We're looking here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We looked a little bit at a couple of these verses last week, but I want to look again. Now, the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, we often hear men speak about commandments, the commandments of God, and surely the Lord has made many commandments. He didn't make many suggestions. And you realize the Lord never asked anybody if they would do something. He said, you must do this. He said, this is the way it is. It's not debatable. The Lord hasn't asked anybody to ratify His commandments. He didn't say, you know, y'all do the best you can. He said, do this and live. And the contrast of that was, if you don't do it, you'll die. Now, it is a common thing, and of course this week's Grace Gazette is on this very subject, using the law lawfully. And so we must, if we're going to consider the law, we must do it in a lawful fashion, a proper fashion, to do it as the Lord would have us to. Now, the Pharisees were great men of the law that Moses had, that was given by the Lord to Moses, and they were sticklers for it. And nobody could dispute that. Paul said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very strict keepers, in their mind at least, of the law. That is, they kept the law as they thought keeping the law is. Now, you often hear that term, do we keep the law? Now, if by that a person means, do we abide by every precept in the law and do we walk according to it continually without fail, then the answer to that is no, we do not. But yet there is a keeping of the law. As David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There is that keeping it as a precious possession. The word of God, the truth of God, is indeed a precious possession. And in that way we do keep the word of God. It is that which we believe. I mean, we're here looking in this word. We didn't come here with some theological book written by some great scholar of time past and holding it up here and reading it. We're not interested in that. I mean, I've read plenty of those books. I've profited from many of them. But they're very limited in that they only go so far as a man's understanding will take him. Now, many men who've written these books were men of great understanding. But no understanding of a man is of any use whatsoever to us apart from the Lord teaching us. And the only place we're really going to get His teaching is in this book. Because when men rely upon the teachings of other men as the source of their understanding, they will gain the understanding of that man. I'm not interested in having the understanding of any man. Now, I can gain from what men teach. We should. I mean, the Lord has given teachers. And every time that we hear someone speak the Word of God, even many times with people that don't have much of an understanding at all of it, yet the Lord can teach us things. See, the Lord doesn't have to have a perfect teacher to teach people. He can teach people things by somebody that's pretty ignorant. In fact, He did that with the Pharisees, did He not? Now, they didn't learn a whole lot, but whenever Peter and John came before them, they took knowledge of them, the Scripture says, that these were ignorant and unlearned men. Yet they said, how do they speak these things? How do they know these things? Well, there's only one way that any man can ever know the Word of God, and that is for the Lord to open his heart and mind and teach it to him. And that doesn't mean that when the Lord opens a man's heart and teaches it to him, doesn't mean that he's going to stand before men and teach other men that truth. The Lord doesn't give the truth to all men, to all of His children, and give them the gift of teaching. That's not His purpose. He gives He gives His gifts to His children to benefit the body. And there are other gifts that the Lord gives to His people other than teaching. You know, the teaching gifts are kind of exalted in the minds of men, and quite often men love to have it so, do they not? I mean, you know, where's the preacher? Doesn't like somebody to come pat him on the back and tell him what a good job he did. I mean, that's just in us. But we flee from it. We despise it, really. Because I don't want somebody to tell me I did a good job. I want them to tell me I heard about a great Savior. See, that's our purpose in preaching, is not so people will say, man, you really did good. You know? But it's, man, I saw the glory of Christ in some of those things. That's our desire. So, that's the end of the commandment. The purpose of the Word of God, from beginning to end, is to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make a difference what it is, or you can open this book anywhere and you can read it. You can go over there and read the genealogies. And that's some pretty dry reading. I mean, you know, if you can even get through it. But I'm telling you, the reason those are recorded is so that Christ might be glorified. Because you see, the Lord has ordained the life of every individual in the world for that one purpose. Whether in life or in death, whether in redemption or in destruction. I mean, the Lord has ordained all men to serve the purpose that He would have for them. Now, rebels against God will take issue with that. They'll say, well, what right does He have to do that? Well, that's not fair. Well, the Lord didn't ask you if it was fair. He didn't ask you to critique it. He said, this is how it will be. And those whom the Lord is pleased to show His truth, He humbles them before Him. And I can't say that I like everything that God does. You know, there's lots of times I don't like this. You know, when things happen to us that make us uncomfortable, we don't like that. But we can rejoice that the Lord causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And so it is that the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Because whenever we declare the Word of God, we're declaring an unfeigned faith. We haven't made it up. It's not fake. It's not something that the elders got together and decided this is what we're going to teach. See, it is the truth of God. Because it is unfeigned, it's without any dissimulation. You know, the truth of God doesn't change, and we don't have to come up with some sly manner in which to present it to men. You know, there are some out there, false teachers, I would call them. They have some attractive literature. And they don't really come out and say what this is until they got you in there and you've read about this good thing happening and all the wonderful things going to happen on earth and this, that, or the other. And they don't really ever come out and tell you what it is because they don't want you to know. Well, brother, we want you to know. Jesus Christ is the King. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Savior of sinners. And that's all the only ones that He does save is sinners. But He saves sinners. He saves such sinners who call upon His name. He's full of mercy. He's full of kindness. Oh, who has known the mind of the Lord? But He says here, some have swerved. Now, we talked about that last week, what swerving is. You're riding down the road and you try to miss something in the road, you swerve. Well, you get out of the track. And sometimes if you're not careful and you swerve too far, you wind up in the ditch. And some have done that. They have swerved because they perceived some error and they swerved. Now, many accuse the Apostle Paul of preaching grace to the extent that he would encourage men to sin. And so some, seeing that as a grave error, which it is, you know, we would never preach grace in order to encourage men to sin. That would never be the reason we would preach grace. We would preach grace in spite of the sin of men, in spite of the fact that we know that men are sinners, yet we preach to them that Jesus Christ saves men not according to the works of the flesh, but according to His mercy and grace. But some, having seen that as an error, have swerved and they wound up in the ditch. That's what Paul says here. He said, some have swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling. They got off into something that was contrary to the gospel, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, the first place of understanding that a man's got to come to is that he doesn't have any true understanding. Now, that seems contradictory. But you see, in order, the man who understands the most of God's Word is the one who confesses, I know nothing as I ought to know. The man who says, well, I've got all the answers. If you need to know anything about the Word of God, just call me. Get on my website. Write in for my book, and I'll explain it to you. I've got the answers. There's plenty of answer men out there. I mean, you can find the answers. If you ask enough people, you'll find all the answers you want to know. But, brethren, we're not interested in the answers of men. We want to know from the lips of the Lord these things. And so it is that some desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And so what would we think about? Well, the first thing we have to do if we're going to talk about a lawful use of the law is we'd have to talk about, well, what is the law? Now, there is a law, the Scripture says, Paul wrote in Romans, there is a law which is written in the hearts of men. I would call that a natural law. There is a law which has been written in that. Now, the Lord didn't write the Ten Commandments in everybody's heart. He didn't do that. But He wrote the essence of the truth of those things that men need to know. All men come into this. This has manifested itself in the conscience. But it also manifests itself, and I've used this illustration many times, that all men know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's wrong to steal. Now, they might not know or think in their mind that it's wrong for them to go over there and take something from you. There's a lot of people, they can justify that in their mind and heartbeat. In fact, all of us really have a larcenous heart. I mean, we see something we want, and we can kind of, even if we don't go take it, we'll be thinking about how we could take it. And we'll be thinking, well, maybe it wouldn't be totally wrong if I took it. You know what I mean? Because it was just laying there. I mean, it doesn't look like anybody, you know, has it. I mean, couldn't I get it as well as somebody else coming along to get it? I mean, see, all that boils up out of a larcenous heart. So, a man might make that excuse for why he would steal from another man, but I guarantee you there's not any man that will be glad if somebody steals something from him. You know, if somebody takes something from you, you don't like it, do you? The worst crook in the jail, he might be in there for grand larceny. But somebody comes into his cell and takes some little something out of here, he'll be ready to kill somebody because they stole something from him. So that's the natural, the law is written in men's hearts. They can't escape it. You know, a man might murder somebody, but you let somebody murder somebody he loves or try to murder him, what's he going to do? He's going to react against it. And so, there is that natural law that God has written in the hearts of every man. And then, there is the manifestation of the law that the Lord gave to Adam. And He said, don't do this. He said, don't eat this. But He said, in the day that you eat it, that sounds like He knew something, doesn't it? Huh? Some people say, let's try to make that say, now if you eat this, the Lord never said to Adam, if you eat this. He said, you're going to eat it. And He said, the day you eat it, you're going to die. Now, Brother Thomas talked there a moment ago about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was ordained as the Savior of sinners from before the foundation of the world. Now think about that for a minute. If Adam had never sinned, what would the Lord Jesus Christ have come to? Who would He have come to redeem? Now I know these things in some ways are kind of outside the realm of our thinking, and that they're deep things. But dear brethren, the Lord, He has created the world to manifest the glory of His grace in the redemption of sinners through Jesus Christ. See, He will have glory. Now, He could have ordained to have glory in any fashion that He wished to do it. But He ordained that He would have glory in the redemption of sinners in Jesus Christ. Now that's a glorious thing because you see, that's the basis of the gospel that we preach, is that Christ is the Savior and He came to save sinners. Now nobody can be proud of being a sinner, can they? I mean, you know, only a rebel against God could be proud of being a sinner. I mean, sometimes you see the men, we were talking about this yesterday. They'll join up with motorcycle gangs and other kind of gangs and stuff because they want people to know that they're rebels against God. But all of us are sinners. And only the grace of God could change us. And so, as it says here, using the law lawfully. So we talked about the law, the natural law. We talked the law that was given to Adam, don't do it, but he did it. And he plunged all of his posterity into sin. Now, did that make the sin of Adam a good thing? No, see, men get into all kinds of thoughts in their mind. Why? Because they want to rebel against the purpose of God. They get thinking, well, you know, if Adam, I mean, if it was ordained of God that Adam was going to eat that thing, how? Why, we can accuse God. No, you can't accuse God. Why? Because if you asked Adam, why'd you eat that? He said, well, now Adam, he made it excuse, did he not? He said, well, the woman is the one that did it. But see, Adam, if the Lord ever told him anything, Adam would have said, you know, I was stupid. I rebelled against what God told me. God plainly told me not to do that. And I did it. And so it is indeed true that God ordains all things that come to pass. But it is also equally and absolutely true that man is guilty for everything that he's ever done. Because every man that's ever done anything did it because he wanted to. Now, you don't like that. I know a lot of people say, well, he made me do it. No, nobody ever made you do it. You did it because you wanted to. You did it because it was according to your nature. And so it is. So, you got the natural law, you got the laws given to Adam, and then the Lord, in his determination to manifest the glory of his chosen people that he chose from before the foundation of the world, raised up a nation, the nation of Israel. And he said, I'm going to show my particular love and my choice of a people in the nation of Israel. And he manifested his grace and mercy to them in giving them the law. The law was not a curse. The law was a good thing. Everything in the law is designed for the benefit of man. There's not anything in the law that would harm a man. Everything in the law that the Lord gave to the nation of Israel was a good thing. It was meant for their benefit. Unfortunately, you know what men do? What they did? They rebelled against it. They said, well, this isn't quite right. I mean, you know, we got a better plan. You ever have a better plan? I bet you every day you have a better plan. In your mind, something, you have a better plan. I mean, when the tire goes flat on the car, you say, you know, I wouldn't have made that tire go flat. That's not what I want. No, it's not what you want. But you see, God, he ordains these things. Yesterday, I was going down to get a car down the state. And I had a trailer, and I had a couple of ramps on that trailer. And I left the house, and Ed was going to go with me, and so he was going to meet me down in Branford at 6 o'clock. I left the house at 5:30. And I was going to be there, sitting there waiting on him with the truck running. You know, that was what I was going to do. I had a good plan. But when I got there and I got out and I looked back at my trailer, one of the ramps was gone. And I said, this is not good. Because not only do I not have a ramp on the trailer, but that thing's probably laying in the middle of the road somewhere and it's dark and somebody's going to come on there and run over it. You know, and I'm thinking of all these different things that could happen. So I turn around and drive nearly all the way back to my house. And right where I turned out on the road is where that ramp, it was laying right in the road. Fortunately, nobody came along and ran over it. I don't guess. I hadn't heard about anybody running over it. I didn't see anybody in the ditch there, so I don't think they did. And I got that. And then by that time, I'm thinking to myself, you know, this is making me late here. Ed's going to be down there waiting on me. And so I had a better plan. But, you know, I got to thinking about that later. I don't know why. I know why in my own lack of concern or whatever that thing fell off, because it was just strapped on that trailer, and a thought went through my mind, you know, I might better do something different with that. That could come out. And I said, nah, it'll be all right. Well, it wasn't all right. But anyway, I thought about that. And later, you know, to everything, when you go down the road and you're going where you're going, and the only thing you're thinking about is what you're going to do when you get there and the things you've got on your mind. But right beside you, 4 feet from you, is somebody coming from the other way. And he's thinking about the same thing. He's not thinking about you. You're not thinking about him. And think about every day how many people pass each other within that far, one going 70 miles an hour that way and one going 70 miles the other way. Think about that. That's not very far, is it? And so it doesn't take but just a moment for a person to be thinking about what they're thinking and not thinking about what they should be thinking about. And guess what? Bam. Now, our times are in the Lord's hand. And I don't know what the purpose of God was in that, but I thought about it later. Well, you know, it's possible that, I mean, in thinking how we'll think about these things, I don't, you know, expect to know. Perhaps it was somebody that swerved out into my lane, just, you know, that if I'd have not stopped, if I'd not had to do that, if I'd have been 30 minutes earlier doing what I do, what would have happened? But see, that's a glorious thing when you think of the fact that the Lord has all these things in His hand. And He protects us. But the nation of Israel had that law. And they disregarded it. Now the law that they disregarded was a complete law. I say it's complete. It's complete insofar as it is the revelation of God to them. Now, they didn't quite grasp it, really, what it was about, because they thought, as the Pharisees demonstrated, that the law was given to corral men. See, they thought, when the Lord Jesus came and He healed a man on the Sabbath, and they couldn't see mercy for looking at the letter of the law. Because the law said you shouldn't do any work on that day. You shouldn't do anything. They said, well, you're doing it. Says y'all went through the corn and ate corn on this day. Y'all picked corn. I mean, this is unlawful. See, they didn't know the law. They used the law unlawfully. That's not what the Lord meant by it. David understood it. He said, now, you didn't want sacrifice and offering. He said, that wasn't what you wanted. And the Lord Jesus, He told them what the law was, did He not? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself. So a lawful use of the law must always include, or not include, it must have as its purpose. See, if we're going to teach the law to somebody, what we must do is teach them what the Lord Jesus said about the law. Because therein is the essence of the law. Not in the letter of each individual commandment. Now, I'm not saying disregard the letter of the commandment. It's never wrong to, it's never right to steal. It's never right to do ill to your neighbor. But the law was given to manifest. The Mosaic written law is given to manifest the sin of men. And that's what Paul goes on to say here. He said, knowing this, the law's not made for a righteous man. See, the Lord didn't pick out people and say, you're going to be righteous people and I'm going to give you this law. You don't need, a righteous man does not need a law. The Lord Jesus Christ did not need the written law. Now, the written law was a blessed thing to Him. He didn't disobey the written law. He didn't disregard the written law. But he didn't need the written law. That was not the thing that he wanted. Why? Because he had it in his heart and in his mind to serve the Lord his God and to do his Father's will. He said, I came not to do mine own will. See, our problem is not that we came to do our Father's will, but we came to do our own will. And we often reluctantly do our Father's will if we can't get out of it or we can't figure out a way to get around it. You know, that's how our mind works. But the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin. He had no thoughts toward those things. No guile was in his mouth. But he gave himself. And so, there's one thing, and I'm going to leave you with this because we're running out of time here. There's another consideration of the law. You got the natural law, you got the law given to Adam, you got the law given to the nation of Israel written out in tablets of stone. But then, you got that which I would call, I don't have a good term for this, but I think it is that the law is a principle. Now, Paul says in the book of Romans, and you need to know this verse. You need to know these verses. Because this is the bedrock upon which God's people stand. This is our place of standing. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now listen to this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now what Paul's speaking about there is not the law in the sense of any of those things that I've been talking about, although there's an application of it to them. But rather, it's about the principle of the law. See, the Pharisees, their principle of the law was a principle of sin and death. I mean, that's how they looked at the law. But you see, the principle of the law that we've been given in Christ is not to look at the law in that fashion. So we might read it like this, for the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the principle of sin and death. See, we're not in bondage to a written law, but we're willing bond slaves to Jesus Christ. And if he said to do this, then we find no place of rebellion against it. And we teach other men that Christ is the fulfillment of the law for those for whom he died. Now, is the law still in effect? Absolutely. Because the law is that by which the sins of men will be judged. When men stand before God, it's not going to be arbitrary. I mean, they're going to be judged according to this. The Lord will say, did I not say this? And did you do that? And each one will have to confess. I don't know how it will be in that day, but they wouldn't have any room to stand because the Lord's judgment will be passed upon them for the breaking of His holy law. All of it. Natural. See, men sin against the natural law. They sin against God's written law. Yes, they do. And most of all, they sin against the principle of the law. Because the principle of the law is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. The principle of the law is that which points men to Christ. See, he's the end of the law. He's the purpose of the law. Christ is the one whom the law points to. And the law, dear brethren, is the basis of our salvation. You realize that? I mean, because the Lord satisfied the law. He fulfilled the law. So you can't preach the law lawfully if you don't preach it that Christ fulfilled it for his people. That he satisfied the law. And that the law cannot condemn us if we be in Christ. That's a glorious thought. Now, there's so much more we can say about that. And you know, that men would ever think that we think that men have now been turned over to just do whatever falls into their mind and whatever, just doesn't understand the principle of the law, the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Lord came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. He came, He's given to His people the fruit of the Spirit. He says in one place, you were, when you walked according to the dictates of your mind, He said, you were free from righteousness. But He said, now, being made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. See, that's, we've been given the freedom to serve God. We didn't have it before because we were rebels against God. I mean, we couldn't muster up enough but to do anything in the sight of God. But in Christ, dear brethren, we come into His presence with singing. We come into His presence with joy because we know that Christ is our Redeemer. He's that one who has set us free from the law of sin and death. And we no longer fear to come into His presence because of the broken law. Now, we do indeed fear Him because we know what we are by nature. We know that we're mere creatures and He's a holy God. That the only reason we can even approach unto Him is because He's given us the privilege in His Son. That's the only way we can. But oh, we come not here as slaves, though we gladly serve Him. Oh, He's the glorious King. May the Lord give us a mind and heart today to serve Him in the principle of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.